Revelation 12, verse 1. Old preacher used to say, Revelation's not hard to understand, it's hard to believe. And there's a few things about Revelation that are tricky, but if you understand those things, it's not such a difficult book. As a matter of fact, it opens up the Bible for you because that's what it's called, Revelation. And Revelation is not something that God wants to hide. It's something he wants to open. But obviously from chapter 5, you understand the only one that's able to open the book is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for him, because if not for him, the Bible and the book of Revelation would have ended very strangely. It would have ended with John weeping that no man was worthy to open the book, and that would have been it. What a sad ending for a Bible, amen? But the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seals, and so we have these truths and revelations of the future. The book of Revelation is not chronological. It is actually four different viewpoints of the same events. Just like the Gospels present the life of Christ in four different viewpoints, the book of Revelation, same. And that's why you see in one chapter a great earthquake. A couple chapters later, another earthquake. This earthquake keeps reoccurring. Well, it's the same earthquake. And if you'll understand those things, you'll find that the book of Revelation is not so overwhelming, not so difficult. It is unique, absolutely unique, and thank God for it. It's the book that I was reading when I got saved as a young man, scared to death that I would be left behind at the rapture and go to hell or face the Antichrist and all that stuff, and I sure didn't want to do that. So thank God I got saved, and I appreciate the book of Revelation more and more every year, every day that I have occasion to read it and study it. So Revelation chapter 12, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Right off the bat, the Catholic Church says, there's the Queen of Heaven, Mary. But if you understand the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find that the answer to this is in Genesis chapter 40, I believe, if not 40, 39. Look at Genesis. Yeah, 37 verse, let's see, 37 verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So Jacob understands that this dream is about him, his wife, and his 11 sons. And see what he says? He says, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars. Here in Revelation 12, you have this woman, and she is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. It's Israel, not Mary. Besides, none of this ever happened to Mary when she was given birth to Christ. Verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's what throws people off, is because verse 5, they think, well, that's got to be Jesus Christ. No, it's not. It's actually not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the 144,000 Jewish male virgins who were sealed by God in their forehead during the tribulation. They are referred to as a man-child. They're born at once, born again, in a sense. They are sent to be evangelists throughout the world during the tribulation. And they do get caught up to God and His throne. And I believe it's Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, they're in heaven. In chapter 12, they're just getting born on earth. So they do get caught up to God, and they rule all nations with a rod of iron under Christ. So there's a lot of similarities between Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel, and sometimes you can get confused between the two. For example, in Exodus, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn. Let my firstborn go, or I'll kill yours." And we know that Israel as a nation is God's son. Jesus Christ individually is God's son, only begotten son, but you and I are God's son. But there are also angels who are God's son by virtue of creation. Adam's called the son of God in a genealogy. So just because it says her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, don't let that cause you to think it's Christ. It's not. Verse 6, like I said, none of this happened to Mary when she was giving birth to Christ. She didn't flee into the wilderness. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's that last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, and half a time, so 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. That didn't happen to Mary. Okay. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, Revelation 12 is an interesting chapter, and it's interesting in the fact that a lot of people try to put it in the past. They think that Satan gets kicked out of heaven back in Genesis chapter 1. No, he has access to heaven right now. He's fallen, yes. He's not what he used to be. He was created an anointed cherub. But he has not been kicked out of heaven yet. There hasn't been this war yet. That is a future event. It takes place right there on the calendar. And when he falls, he comes right down here, knowing that he has a short time, 3.5 years. And so he's angry, has great wrath. All right. So until then, he has opportunities to access the throne of God and accuse the brethren day and night. When God calls for meetings for the sons of God, he has to show up, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. And so in verse chapter 12, you have in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, you know from Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, and Revelation 9, verse 1, and Job 38, verse 7, that sometimes angels are called stars. Look at Revelation 1, verse 20. Because if a bunch of stars fell to the earth, if a third of the stars that are out there in the universe fell to the earth, there's no more earth. Right. And who it's symbolic of is angels. Revelation 1, look at verse 20. the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He says the stars are angels. Okay? Look at Revelation 9, verse 1. Revelation 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, so on and so forth. So here's this star falling from heaven to the earth and has a key to the bottomless pit. It's an angel. Okay? Look at Job 38, verse 7. Job 38. Job 38, 7. A good rule of thumb is when you're reading your Bible, always take it literally unless it's impossible to be literal. If Christ says, take, eat, this is my body, and take this cup and take all of it, it's my blood. Well, obviously his literal body and blood are sitting there at the table with them. So you have to say that's not literal, it's meant to be figurative. So when in John 6 he tells those people, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's speaking figurative, and he even says, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Christ never intended anybody to eat his body, and nor would it do them any good. Cannibalism is forbidden throughout the scripture. But what he's saying is, as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. He's talking about spiritually receiving him. Amen. As the water of life, as the bread of life. He's not talking about his body and his literal blood. That's obvious unless you're trying to push some sort of weird agenda, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation, that priest has the ability to call Christ down from heaven, and that wafer and that jug of wine is literally the body and blood of Christ that you consume. Okay? That's witchcraft is what that is. But Christ never intended anybody to take that literal. But there are some things that are meant to be taken literal and some things that are meant to be taken figuratively. And if it's impossible to take it literal, then you have no other choice. Now, when he says this dragon has seven heads, we understand from history that there are seven kings through history that that the devil used and worked through. Okay, but that doesn't nullify the truth that the devil himself is a fallen cherub. And if you study what a cherub looks like, he has the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. There's one class missing. The fifth one is a reptile. And that's why he's called a serpent and a dragon, because he was the one that represented that class, and that's why he fell. Why would God tell that serpent in Genesis 3, you're cursed above all cattle? Because the face of a cherub is an ox. That's why throughout the Bible, they're worshiping golden calves, kissing the calves. That's all connected with Satanism. They're not worshiping snakes. They're worshiping cows. In India, the cow is sacred. Why is that? It's connected with Lucifer. In his original creation, he's a cherub, which has horns like an ox. It has the face of an ox, man, eagle, lion. It has feet like an ox, straight feet, hoofs, okay? And the tail of an ox, and wings. It's a wild-looking thing. That's literally what Satan looks like, but he can transform himself to appear as an angel of light. He's called the god of this world, small g. He has powers that exalt him far above what he was originally created for. So when it describes him as a great red dragon and quantifies that by saying it's the old serpent, Lucifer, the old serpent, and describes that, Leviathan and all that stuff, it's pretty clear who he's talking about. Look at Job 38, verse 7. Look at verse 4. God's talking to Job, and he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? He's talking about creation. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those morning stars are angels. They're not the stars that you're thinking about, you know, that are out there that are made out of gas and give off light and all that stuff. The Bible says that they're the work of God's fingertips and that He has them all counted and named. This is different. These stars, these morning stars, are angels. If you read Isaiah 14, you'll see that Lucifer is called a morning star. He's called a son of the morning. Christ is called the morning star, and in NIV, Lucifer is called the morning star, which is wrong. He's Lucifer. The King James Bible is the only Bible in English that I'm aware of that calls him Lucifer. All right, we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, a reference to literal stars in the universe falling to earth at the end of the millennium. Look at Revelation 6. There's a city in California called Los Angeles, the Angels. That's where Hollywood is. That's where the stars live. All right? The Bible runs the world. They don't realize it. They don't know it. Revelation 6, verse 13. Once again, this is giving one of four accounts of these events. All right? Revelation 6, verse 13, and the stars, we'll read verse 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's literal stars falling. That's when, according to Revelation chapter 21, there's no more sea. The heaven and earth is fled away. There's no place found for them. At the end of Christ's thousand-year reign in Jerusalem, there's a rebellion. During this time, Satan is in the bottomless pit. At the end, he's released for a short time, and he goes about to deceive the nations, and they rise up in a rebellion to try to overthrow Christ's kingdom. And there's no war. Fire just comes down from God and devours them. And when that happens, the heavens and the earth and everything passes away with a great noise, a fervent heat. And then you have the great white throne judgment, and then God recreates the heavens and the earth, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, and eternity begins. All right, so that's what's going on here. When you read about stars falling from heaven, they can be literal, as in Revelation 6, or they can be figurative of angels falling. And it says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. That is a reference to angels falling in the future, not the past. There were some that joined Lucifer in his rebellion originally in Genesis 1, verse 1. And there are some, a third of them at least, that are going to join him in the future. Now, whether this is the total number who have fallen throughout history or if this percentage is of the future rebellion only is unclear. You need to be careful not to be influenced by popular traditions such as John Milton's Paradise Lost, which places the event of Revelation 12, verse 7 through 9 in the past with Lucifer's original fall. Let's look at Lucifer's original fall. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be like God. We're going to be like Him. The Bible says we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But we're going to get it God's way instead of rebelling. What Lucifer did was he tried to do it on his own. And that's why he was damned in doing that. Notice he says, I will, five times there. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five's connected with the number of death in the Bible. Genesis 5, they all die. Romans 5, death passed upon all men. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira kick the bucket. So there's a lot of death connected with the number 5. and certainly there. Look at Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. All right, so Ezekiel is prophesying to the prince of Tyrus, but he's telling him things that aren't true of the historical Tyrus. They're true of the devil. So he's addressing the devil through this prince. Notice in verse 3, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee." One day Satan will be a man, the Antichrist. Just as Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the Antichrist is Satan manifest in the flesh. How he does that, I don't know, but there's a way. Verse 10, "Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." That can't be this historical king. It's got to be the devil. Look what he says. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets," that's drums, and thy pipes," that's musical instruments. "Tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So he's associated with music. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." All right, so he's talking about how he was originally created, and then what happened to him. He fell. Look at Luke 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke 10:18. It has 13 words. "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." All right, look at Job 4, verse 18. Job 4, 18. "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." So, there are some angels that fell with Lucifer back in the past, and then there's some that are going to fall in the future. And there's a difference between the two. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Some of those angels are bound already in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2. Verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person and a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after, that after should live ungodly. So Noah and Lot, Christ uses as an example. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. History repeats itself. What's going on in Noah's day? The angels are coming down to earth and having relations with women, and they're giants being born. These are supernatural beings, and that's going to happen again. Daniel prophesies it in Daniel chapter 2, I believe, verse 46, if I'm not mistaken. He says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. God gives Daniel a vision to he gives a vision to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and Daniel interprets it. And what he sees is this vision of the gold head and silver arms, and then brass thighs, and then silver legs, and then iron and miry clay mixed toes. And a rock comes down and destroys that thing on the feet. Okay, so those kingdoms are Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and then that's when Christ came the first time. But he didn't destroy that image because he didn't his kingdom didn't take over. He died on the cross. So that's a future event when he comes back and lands on those toes. What those toes are, those 10 toes, are a picture of a 10 federated kingdom under the Antichrist. There are 10 kings that rule with the Antichrist. You see those in Revelation. They all have one mind with the beast. They give their power over to the beast for 1 hour. They reign jointly with him. Y'all are familiar with those verses? Those 10 kings aren't normal human beings. They're monstrosities. They're mutants. Okay, they're fallen angels mixed with mankind. And that stuff happened before the flood, and God drowned it out then. And he says, but that stuff happened again. Remember, David fought Goliath the giant. There were giants in the land of Canaan when Israel came out of Egypt. They were told to wipe them out. And that stuff had happened back then, and it happens in the future. How do you know? Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. Well, everybody's done that since creation. Marrying and giving in marriage. Everybody's done that. The key to that phrase is they. Who's the they? And the they are angels, fallen angels, cohabitating with humanity and producing monsters. When you read the Old Testament, God tells those Israelites, you go wipe them out, destroy man, woman, boy, girl, animal, pictures, just totally just annihilate, genocide. Wow. People read that and they go, oh my God, how horrible. But they don't realize that the race of people that they're destroying are not human beings. They're monsters. And that's an act of love that God is doing to prevent them from polluting the entire human race. That's why he brought the flood. That's why he brought judgment back in the days of when Israel came into Canaan. And it's going to happen in the future. It's happening right now under our nose. All right? There's all kind of things behind the scenes that would probably freak us out if we knew about it. Amen? Thank God God gives us the truth about the matter and we don't have to worry about anything else. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the Bible says that there one day we are going to judge those angels. That's one of the things that Christians will be doing during the millennial reign of Christ, is bringing those angels forward and judging them. And it'll be all kind of awkward if you're judging angels and guilty of some of the same sins that they're being eternally damned for. You know, be kind of awkward. Here you are, a son of God. That's what they were called. But he didn't die for them. He died for you. And you can't ever fall. Now that ought to humble us. Amen. Look at Jude verse 6. Jude is the book right before Revelation. It has only one chapter. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those sodomites weren't just homosexuals. They were looking to try to get those angels when they saw them. You remember that? They knocked on Lot's door and they said, "Where are those men that came to you tonight? Bring them out. We want to know them." And then they're not talking about handshakes. And Lot said, "No, you can't do that. Have my daughters." I mean, what a mess he was in, right? So they said, "We're going to do worse with you." And those angels stepped up and blinded those men. And it said after they were blinded, they didn't go home. They were feeling, trying to still get those guys. So that stuff was going on in Sodom, which is why God burned it to the ground. And there's been archaeologists that have found where Sodom and Gomorrah is located. And that the land there is pelted through with little bits of pure sulfur that if you set it on fire will burn through a spoon, a metal spoon. It's so hot. And you can look that stuff up on YouTube. It's pretty interesting. So you've got some of those angels that are bound already, and some are still at large. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 49. Talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding who is the Bible written into. Did you know that there's a chapter in the Bible that's not written to any human being? Look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82 has nothing to do with human beings. It has to do with gods. Psalm 82, verse 1, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course." Can you remember a time in the Bible when that happened? Genesis 1, 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." The foundations of the earth are out of course. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." He's talking to a congregation of the mighty. He's talking to gods, plural. He's talking to angels. Those aren't men. Look at Psalm 78. Do you know what happened after the flood? Men started building images. They started making idols. They didn't make them before the flood. You know why? They were all there. Those gods were on earth, and they were worshipped as gods. After the flood, they're gone. They either got drowned out or put in hell, one of the two, but they're not there. And so their followers, they're the ones that came after. You said, "Well, everybody's drowned out." Well, that's true, but the ones that got on the ark were saved, but their children after them are worshiping gods that are before the flood, according to Joshua. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the Lord your God or the gods that were worshipped before the flood." So those gods were around. They existed. They're devils is what they are, but they're fallen angels. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 78, verse 49. Psalm 78, 49, "He cast upon them fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them." This is talking about the plagues in Egypt. And he said one of the things that he did to those people is he sent evil angels among them. Those aren't good ones. They're not on God's side. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The reason why you can entertain an angel unawares is because angels in the Bible don't have wings. There are some spiritual creatures that do have wings, cherubs, seraphim, stuff like that. But angels appear as males. They just appear as young men. And you wouldn't know whether you were meeting an angel unless he performed some supernatural work or miracle or had some serious strength about him. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference one way or the other. But every angel in the Bible appears just as a man without wings. You can check that out. There's many verses on that. The ones that appear to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother. She talks to him, and then he prays and says, her husband prays and says, "Lord, send that man back around if it was from you." And he shows back up. No wings. All right. So, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. Here he's talking about the covering of a woman's head and the reasoning for it. And he says in verse 16, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." It's nothing to fight over, is what he's saying. But here's some reasons why you do what you would do. And he says in verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering." So you don't have to wear a bonnet or something on your head in church. You have hair, that's fine. Wear that. The hair is your covering. If you don't have the hair, put something on. That's like Mom. She has that scarf on there because she's has real, real thin hair. And you can see her scalp. And so he says in verse 10 something that's peculiar. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And that is, a woman is supposed to be submitted to an authority. And if she's not, she's easy pickings. If she's not under her father or her husband, she has to have some sort of power on her head. Why? Because angels are looking for ones that are free range. And that's why he said, because of the angels. All right? So there's a danger of that, specifically in these days, with all the one-night stands and free love and all that junk that's been going on since the 60s and then before. No telling what's going on, but it's not good. And the Bible has the answers for those things, but people don't want to hear those. Look at 1 Corinthians. We looked at that. Look at Genesis 6. We'll look at this specifically. I made reference to it, but we'll go ahead and read it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Now, what you're about to read is so shocking that the scholars try to cover up for it and say, these aren't angels. These are sons of Seth and daughters of Cain. The only problem is that is when you have lost people marry unsaved people, they don't produce giants. Something's going on here genetically. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 2. Well, we'll start verse 1. Genesis 6, 1. "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them that the sons of God..." You read in Job, the sons of God shouted for joy at creation. Those are angels. "The sons of God saw the daughters of men." Why would you make that distinction if they're all humans? Why would you call some of them sons of God and daughters of men? Why make that distinction? "The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. All right, Hercules, Zeus, all these characters, all right? When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up and rose from the dead and proved that he's the true God, all these gods of that the Romans and the Greeks were worshiping paled in comparison to the Lord Jesus. And so you know what those Greeks and Romans did? They said, well, these aren't literal people. This isn't real history. It's an allegory. It's stories to make us better people. But that's not the way they felt about it before Christ came. They looked at that stuff as real history. It was before the flood. And it was the cause where God drowned them out. Look at what Genesis 6 verse 9 says. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. His DNA hadn't been corrupted. Look what it says in verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh, man and animal, all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You look at those Egyptian hieroglyphics, and you have here's a man with an alligator head or a jackal head. It's man and animal mixed. Philistines worshipped a god called Dagon, and he's half man and half fish. He's a mermaid. Where do they get those ideas from? It comes from before the flood. And God drowned that stuff out. And he says that stuff not only happened back then, but it's going to happen in the future. I mean, the bottomless pit gets opened, and locusts come out, and they've got hair like women and teeth like lions, and they've got a sting like a scorpion. What is that? It's monsters. They came from somewhere. God didn't make those things. Where'd they come from? Well, the devil wants to be like the Most High, and he counterfeits in everything that God is and does. And so as a creator, the devil has his way of creating things, and they're abominations of what they are. And he involves man with it. All right, look at Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. In our church in Germany, a lady that was there told us a story about before she got saved. She was in a bar, and she was talking to this one fella, and they would meet there pretty regularly over months and stuff, and got to know each other fairly well. And she thought maybe it was going to be the next step, you know, where they would actually become engaged or, you know, be an item or something like that. And he said, I like you a lot. And he said, I'm just going to get to the point. He says, but there's something I want to show you before we go any further in our relationship. And she said he tilted his head back and fangs came down and then went back up in. And she said she ran out of there. She got out of there. It's like, amen, good. But that's her testimony. She met Dracula in a bar. All these movies coming out about angels and women. It's popular. It's a popular idea. Has been for several years. There's a spirit that works behind that stuff. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's a scary thought, folks. Look at Daniel chapter 2. It happened before, it's going to happen again. Look at verse 43. Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Well, we know what clay is. Clay is flesh. The Lord's the potter, we're the clay, right? Okay, here's iron mixed with clay. Iron's connected with the devil in the Bible. Machinery. Part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who's they? It's angels. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So before Christ comes back, you've got 10 mutant kings ruling jointly with the Antichrist, Satan manifest in the flesh. You read in Revelation that those 10 kings hate the whore, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and they burn her flesh with fire. So, well, what does that mean? Do they burn the institution, or is there a literal woman in charge by that time? See, because Antichrist is not just a kingdom, he's a man. So that, you read in Revelation, when he opens the seals, out comes four horses, and one of the horse riders is death. How can death ride a horse? Is this literal? Is it figurative, or is it both? Is there a character who is death personified? You know, he tells them in Revelation 2, you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and so on and so forth. I'll cast her into bed of tribulation, those that with her. And he says that they burn her flesh with fire. It's not just an organization. There's some woman at the head of it by that time. Maybe they call her Mary, I don't know, but they burn her flesh and eat her. It's pretty gruesome. Sorry about that. But you're not going to get any plainer than the Bible, amen? It's years ahead of all the science fiction and horror movies and everything else that Hollywood can produce. So what that shows is there are angels that have yet to fall, which means, you know, the Bible says that the angels are interested in what's going on with us. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 12. You realize that when you're completely alone, you still have an audience? I used to think that when I was a little kid. I used to think, I don't know if you ever thought this when you were little, but I used to think when I was about 2, 3, 4 years old, I used to think that whenever I left a room, people in that room just stopped. And when I walked back in, everything got going again because I was the center of my universe. I couldn't comprehend that anything else was going on away from me. And I always thought, you know, somebody's watching me. You know, I would do the Adam Trosclair show in the bathroom mirror. Whenever I would brush my teeth, I'd pretend I was on television, you know. And I got the idea, somebody's watching me. And the truth is, there is somebody watching you. The Lord. The devil. Devils. And angels. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They're puzzled. They're interested. They're watching you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Look at Daniel 8. Oh, since you're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So some angels have fallen. You're going to be in charge of judging them. Look at Daniel 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This is the Antichrist. And he's causing some angels to fall, the host of heaven. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down to the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. All right, so what's going on here is this Antichrist shows up and magnifies himself, and he takes some of the host of heaven and of the stars to the ground and stamps upon them. So that's a future event. A third of the angels have yet to fall. And this is what I want you to consider, is that if you're saved and that spiritual realm is observing you and I and Christians around the world, is what we're doing either helping them to stay right with God or tempting them to fall? Because if they're watching you, remember, the devil can talk to them and say, you see that thing right there? That's what they call a son of God. That's what we are. You see what they're doing? If you do that, you're damned eternally. No chances. But if they do that, they can replace us. Envy. That's one of the greatest motivators for people to do wrong is envy. That's why the Pharisees delivered Christ to be crucified. If the devil can get those angels to look at Christians and their behavior, especially a lot of professing Christians, which are a sad lot, amen. What is it those angels are seeing? And they're able to see things that in the privacy of your own home, bedroom, bathroom, whatever, that nobody else is privy to. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10:20? It says, Curse not the king in thy bedchamber, no, not in thy thought. For a bird of the air shall carry tell the voice, and a bird of the air shall carry the matter. So devils, which are birds are types of devils, devils can read your mind and can report on what you thought. Okay? So what powers do angels have to be able to see what's going on and what you think? So if a third of them have yet to fall, how in the world would the devil be able to convince them to rebel against God at this late stage in the game? After seeing everything that they've seen? Well, one thing would be some sorry Christians. Sorry professing Christians. I don't know. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17. Christ said not to offend any of these little ones that believe on him, because their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. So you have a guardian angel. Nations have angels as representatives. You take the nation of Israel, its representative is Michael. That's why he's called the archangel, because Israel is on top of all the nations. It's God's chosen people, right? But you see where God speaks to Satan through these other characters, these king of Tyre and Babylon and Nineveh. Okay, he's speaking to spiritual entities, but he's using the earthly monarch as to address them by. Because there's a connection. America has an angel that's in charge of it. Whether it's a bad angel or a good angel, I don't know. I'd like to hope that it's good, but looking at the recent history, you'd have to say probably in rebellion. Well, if you take that and say, okay, all these countries have a spiritual representative, you have a spiritual representative in heaven. Children have representatives in heaven, and you know, it's a like a guardian angel situation where you have a representative up there. Well, thank God we have a advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We don't just have some angel representing us. We have God's Son taking care of our case. Amen. But that's not universal. Look at Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Well, everybody's done that since creation. The key is, who is the they? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. All right. My guess is that one third are yet to fall in the tribulation. And don't you know that this Bible-rejecting world is going to be duped by these so-called spacemen from outer space? A majority of scholars have been teaching that Genesis 6 is a reference to the sons of Seth marrying the daughters of Cain, because the alternative, the truth, is just too mind-blowing. It's too horrible to think of. But that is exactly what it says, what it says. It happened back then, it happened after that, and it's happening in the future kingdom of the Antichrist. All right, so with that said, we'll go ahead and open the floor for questions. Any questions or comments? Yeah, well, I mean, if those pyramids were around before the flood, it may be that, well, for one, modern man can't reproduce that kind of architecture with all the machinery and advanced civilization that they're able to do. They can't cut those stones that fine to fit up against each other. Neither can they transport them, because those things are giant. So how in the world did they get all those things from where they were to what they built? So they have to come to the conclusion that it wasn't slaves that built those pyramids. Those pyramids were around long before Exodus. That those pyramids were around before the flood, and they're connected with those gods. And that's probably true. Probably true. They found electrical conduits and stuff in their advanced stuff in those pyramids. And not only that, but they line up with the universe. They line up with the stars. A certain time of a year, you take that Nile River and you follow it to the horizon, and it joins with the Milky Way. And these three pyramids here match these three stars up here. And it's a map to heaven, and it's made by somebody who knows what's up there and has the advanced capabilities of making such a thing. It's wild stuff. Now, when you get into this stuff, there's a danger of going overboard and being consumed with it. The Bible says it's not a good thing that the heart be occupied with meats, but with grace. But you ought to be aware of this stuff, and you ought to know what the Bible teaches, so that when somebody comes around and tries to correct it, you say, no, that's not what it's saying. Because the majority of scholars and Bible commentaries have it wrong, because they're embarrassed to try to say, okay, yeah, these are angels and they fell, because they read a verse of Scripture where Christ said, in the resurrection, they're like the angels of God. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. But those are the angels of God in heaven, not the ones that fall and leave their first estate. If every angel appears as a man, if he has the equipment, he can produce. And that's what the Bible says happened. So, any other questions?
The chapter on head coverings. Why would you spend a whole chapter to say nothing if the hair was the covering? Why would you spend a whole chapter saying woman's got to be covered, but they're all covered anyway?
Well, let's go back to it and see. Is it 1 Corinthians 11? 11, yeah. 1 Corinthians 11.
And why would a man be contentious if the hair is the cover? Like, there wouldn't be a contention of
that. Well, the contention is whether or not a woman's supposed to have a head covering beside her hair.
So there were people doing that.
There are people that do that today. They go to church and they say, you can't be in here in ladies unless you have a hat or some sort of head covering. But he says right there, your hair is a head covering.
So the chapter is here for women who don't have hair?
Look what it says, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. All right, so he's talking about authority, talking about the head. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. All right, so the Jews wear that little, is it called a yarmulke? They cover their head, all right? They wear a shawl or whatever. But he says there, if you have your head covered, you're dishonoring your head. It's not talking about his head. It's talking about the head that's above him, his authority. All right, verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, her husband, her authority, her dad. Okay?
If she prays with her head uncovered.
Yeah.
So that's not something they can cover and uncover at will if it's the hair is the cover.
Yeah, but look what he says. For that is even all one as if she were shaven, bald. Okay? For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If she's bald, all right. If she be not covered, let her be shorn, shaved. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In the Old Testament, when they would capture women from other countries, they had there was a law that if they wanted to take them to have to be their wife, the first thing they had to do was cut all their hair off, shorn them, humbles them. Puts them under your authority. Okay, so he's talking about authority. The chapter is about authority, and he says, if a woman be not covered, if she doesn't have a head, something on her head, her dad, her husband, covering her as far as an authority goes, let her also be shorn. If she be ashamed for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Very clear. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. All right? So if the angels are looking for a woman that doesn't have power on her head.
Meaning her head or her authority?
Her authority. Her authority. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it uncomely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper. So what he's talking about authority and power and submission to those things. And, you know, in those days, a man was over a woman, whether it was his wife or his daughters. And the culture at that time in society was that those women had a headpiece on their head. Okay? It was symbolic. But he's saying nature has already given you that with the long hair. The hair of for the woman's a glory, it's given to her for a covering. So the problem you run into is what happens when they chop the hair off. It's a signal of rebellion because they're saying, I'm not going to have any man tell me what to do, so on and so forth. And they say, well, how short is short? Well, he's saying if she doesn't have any covering, that she should be shaved, bald, shorn. Take it all the way in humiliation. So he says we don't have any such custom, neither the churches of God. So he doesn't make a hard rule about the thing. But the context is the authority of a woman. The authority of a man over the woman. The husband's the authority of the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the man. God is the head of Christ.
So it's saying if a woman doesn't have an authority, then the angels, the bad ones, are going to.
Yeah, basically it's saying if she doesn't have somebody that she's answering to and that she's submitted to, they're on the prowl, like you said. Yeah.
And so when she doesn't have, you know, a dad or a husband, then that's when she covers her head with something besides her
No, it doesn't say that. And it's not clear enough for me to say, yeah, this is it, this is this. The context is talking about head coverings and when you're praying, right? So, you know, I know that the Jews traditionally cover their head, male or female, cover their head when they're praying. And he's saying men ought not do that. And women should have some sort of covering. But if you look at it, he says a woman ought to have power on her head. So it has to do with the husband and his rule over his wife or his daughters, father over her daughters. And if it's a warning about angels, it has to do with not being, rebellious. And a symbol of that rebellion, at least in those days, would have been, having short hair or, the butch cut today on women, going around looking like a man when you're not. But... Well, the thing is this, God told those Jews not to cut their hair, men. Christ had long hair because he kept the law, and they were supposed to not trim their beards, and they weren't supposed to cut their hair. So they had long hair because they were a peculiar people. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? No, not really. Nature teaches me that the male of the species has the greater decoration. Look at a peacock. It's not the female peacock that has all the strut and feathers, it's the male. It's not the lioness that has the big mane, it's the male. it's the male of the animal that has the big, puts on the show to attract a mate, not the other way around.
But the long hair is a woman's glory.
Yeah.
Not the man's glory.
Right. But he's saying nature teaches you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but nature doesn't teach that. Well, nature, in the sense of your common sense, teaches you that. But nature, as far as the animal kingdom, is the opposite. Nature itself teaches you that the male of the species is the most decorated. He's the one that has the great mane or feathers or whatever. I guess so. We're running way over time, but I appreciate the concern. If you have more questions or whatever, I can take them afterwards, or maybe I can do a little bit more further study on this and answer specific things, but we're going to have to get closed now. So appreciate your patience and appreciate y'all coming out on a Sunday night. And I apologize if it was warm in here for you. We have to figure out what the proper setting on that thermostat is going to be, especially with summer coming up. We don't want everybody baking in here. So, but we don't want to freeze you out. The best thing I can say is bring a sweater, and that way if it's too cold, at least you can put something on. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this study, and we pray that you would give us an answer of truth and help us to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so, and help us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll give us opportunity to teach others and be a minister to them. And we pray that Jesus Christ will receive the glory. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you come back soon. And we pray that you bless Wednesday night prayer meeting and Saturday visitation and soul winning and Sunday preaching again. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Thanks for coming out.